Morning Grace Bible Church. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Hopefully it's already been a great weekend for you as we focus and remember those who have paid the ultimate price or sacrifice for the freedoms that we get to enjoy today. So I pray that you'll enjoy this time, maybe get together with family some and have some cookouts and that sort of thing. And so I pray that it's a great weekend and prayerfully you've already been blessed as we focus again on the men and women who sacrificed greatly for the freedoms that we get to enjoy today. First, I do want to mention a few notes here. Services at this point are continued, services and ministries, that is, are canceled until June 4th at this point. We're waiting to hear from our governor, and legislation is what's going to happen here going forward after June 4th, so we're waiting for that. But at this point, services and ministries are still canceled. Now, as we mentioned in our newsletter, we are awaiting an FM transmitter. And so at this point, it seems like it might be stuck in New York. So be in prayer for that. Soon as we receive that transmitter and we can get it up and running and checking the lot and that sort of thing and making sure that it reaches all areas, we will be reaching out to you as a congregation through phone calls or emails or the prayer chain just to let you know what we're looking to do here for services and when they'll start to take place. So be looking out for that again. As soon as we receive that, we'll be reaching out to you as a congregation to let you know about those parking lot services and when they will be and timing and that sort of thing. Also, those have been calling about Days of Praise and our Daily Bread. We've done some research and it seems like there is a delay in those going out in the devotional form that you're used to. So what we've done here, if you look on our church website, you'll see the links on there where you can click on the link and it'll take you to the website and you can actually submit yourself, your email address to receive those Days of Praise by email each and every day. So that's an option. If you have any questions, please feel free to give us a call here at the church. We can help you with that. But those links are on our website as well as on Facebook. So be looking for those. And then hopefully you've been keeping up with the scripture reading. You should see the scripture reading there or the actual text at the bottom of the screen. So hopefully you're keeping up with that. If you have any questions or issues with that, please don't hesitate to give us a call. But prayerfully that you've been spending time in these readings and they've been a blessing to you and being ministered by the Word of God during this difficult time. So let's begin our service in prayer as we look at the charge of a soldier. The charge of a soldier. And if you want to start heading your way there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 this morning. So let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for this weekend where we can remember those who have made such a great sacrifice for the freedoms that we are enjoying right now. We live in a great country, and yes, during this time we're going through turmoil and strife and crisis, Lord, but we still, it's quite obvious that the United States of America is the greatest country on this earth, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as we continue to work through this trial and this tribulation in our life. Lord, I pray that as we stop for a moment this weekend, and again, focus on those that have died for the freedoms that we get to enjoy today. I pray that we would remember them. And Lord, there's some, as we're going to look at one particular member in the Bible here that died for the cause of Christ. I pray that we would focus our mind towards those in the Bible that made sacrifices for the cause of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me as I preach, filling with your Spirit. I pray that something would be a blessing, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The charge of a soldier. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll finish up in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. But I want to start with this, and this is a poem by Diane Holbaum, and it's called I Am a Soldier. I am a soldier. My heart is in the land. I fight for life and freedom as I walk upon the sand. I do not walk unworthily. I will not stand alone. The angels travel with me. I fight for land and home. I am a soldier, a daddy, and a friend, a comrade and a brother, a warrior to the end. I do not walk unknowingly, the risk upon the way, for God travels with me each and every day. And I know that's probably the cry out for many of our soldiers who go into battle, and God is with them. But unfortunately, there are some due to war or battle that have had their time on this earth ended for the freedoms that we get to enjoy this morning. So many soldiers have obeyed the charge of a soldier. Maybe it was the charge in taking a hill. Maybe it was the charge in overcoming the beach or marching on a field. Soldiers have given the charge, and then there's been soldiers that have obeyed the charge. Well, how important is the charge? We think about the soldier or maybe the Christian soldier. How important is the charge to impose a duty, responsibility, or obligation on another? Maybe it's to instruct or urge in a command, authoritatively in a command. This weekend, as we remember those who have paid the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we enjoy today, today we will look at one who paid the ultimate price or the ultimate sacrifice for a Savior that many of us know today. A Christian soldier who made a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We will look at Stephen, the first martyr. And you might be here today and maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you don't know the Messiah. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Savior. Well, today you can do that. Today you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so to begin, we start in Acts chapter 6, where not only was Stephen the first martyr for Christ after the resurrection, but we also see here that he is also one of the first deacons. And so if you'd like to look into our text, I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 15, and then to start off here, we'll be in verses 1 through 7 for the first point, the servant. The servant. Acts chapter 6, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed. They laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonder and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So again, as we look at the servant, we see here right away that Stephen was one of seven men chosen. One man that of honest report, men of that were filled of the Holy Ghost and full of godly wisdom, men that would assist the men of God. And Stephen would serve the Lord as he served the people. What an interesting perspective that is, or picture we see of Stephen that is really true of ministry. When we follow the call that the Lord has put in our lives to serve the Lord, ultimately what we're doing is serving the people. And we see this true in the life and the testimony of Stephen. And as the early church continued to grow, the demands on the apostles grew as well. Now, when you look here in Luke's account in Acts, we see first that Jesus ascends into heaven. And then Pentecost, where the apostles receive the Holy Ghost. And then from there, they speak different languages or tongues in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see that they were added unto the church daily. Souls were being saved, and the church was continuing to grow. And as the churches grew, many different types of needs presented themselves. And specifically here, when we're looking in chapter 6, we see the distribution of food to the poor was an issue that continued to present itself. And so these needs had overwhelmed the apostles. Look back in verse 1. It says, "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration." The church at this time was not void of problems. I know that's kind of the quest, I think, for many, is to find the perfect church. Well, I don't think there's such a thing, and even in the early church, we can see that even in this early church, it was not void of problems. If we looked back in Acts chapter 5, we would read of a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, where they held back. They lied and held back from the proper giving to the Lord. Of course, they were following lead of Barnabas, who had given a great sum to the church. He gave so much to the church that it was spreading like wildfire how much he gave to the church. And so this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, thought, well, we're going to follow suit, and we want people to maybe recognize us for our sacrifice. And so they sold their property, but they lied about how much they were giving. They said they were giving all that they gained from selling of this property, but the truth is they held some back. They held some back. And we can see, and if you want to turn back a page, Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. It says, "But Peter saw Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Then we see, if we go down a little further here in verse 9, "And Peter said unto her," talking about his wife, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband at the door, and shall carry you out. And then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." The church was not void of problems. And this couple, did they have to give everything? No, they didn't. But the problem was, what they were ultimately doing is exposing their heart in this lie. And that they were saying they wanted all this recognition of that Barnabas received in his giving. And they said, oh, we want all this recognition, and saying that we sold all of our possessions and gave it all to the church, when ultimately it was a lie. And that lie ultimately cost them their lives in God's judgment. You know, was it the lie, or was it their hearts in this lie that caused this judgment to be so severe as the Lord took their lives? And I think we need to park on that one moment and really realize the importance of not getting so caught up in service and doing things for the right reasons, but maybe with the wrong motives. It's important that everything that we do, we're not to be doing anything in our servants for the Lord where we're worried about any selfish recognition or selfish ambition. Everything that we should be doing for the Lord, we should be doing it with a sincere heart. Well, now here, going back to our text, we see the Grecians were murmuring. The Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews born in provinces, which were basically areas that surrounded cities and popular or populated areas. And these Grecians were also known as Hellenists because of their background in the Greek culture. And so they were complaining because they felt that they were being neglected, or if you want to break it down to the Greek, they thought they were being overlooked by the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews, of course, were Jews that used their native tongue, and it is believed that they were thought to have looked down on the Grecians. Well, the problem is, we probably can see the same problem today in our own lives, that when the Jews, whether Grecian or Hebrew, whenever they had trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they accepted Christ as the Messiah, it often cut them off from their families where they had to depend on each other for their needs or for food. Many of you probably can relate as you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and trusted Him as Savior, and you have family members that don't know Christ and aren't believers and they don't realize the truth that we have in the Word of God or how important it is for us to obey and live according to every word in the Word of God. And so you may have been cut off from your family, or maybe you're not invited to all the reunions because they know that you're ultimately going to make a stand at some of the conversation or the jokes that are said. So many of you probably can relate to this trial that these Jews were going through, that if they trusted in the Messiah, they trusted in Christ as Savior, it often cost them to be cut off from their families. And because of this, they depended on one another. And so it seemed the Grecians were being neglected in the receiving of the daily distribution of food, or maybe other needs. But ultimately, the focus here is, I think, the distribution of food to the poor. Now, look at it in verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It is not reason, breaking that down from the Greek, means that we cannot submit. We cannot submit to leave the Word of God and have our attention taking away from the Word of God. And then the end of that is to serve tables. Again, we see the reflection or the emphasis there is on the overseeing of the distribution of food, mostly to the poor. And so these 11 disciples, of course, this is including Matthias, who was the replacement for Judas Iscariot, they realized the importance of continuing their study of the Word of God and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they sought 7 men. Now, of course, this task was not taken lightly, as we see some very specific criteria for these men. First, they have to be of good character and reputation. Their honesty had to be unquestionable. They had to be of a right relationship with God and filled with the Holy Ghost. But they also had to be men that would seek godly wisdom. Last week, we were in James chapter 1. And James 1:5, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." Now, liberally, going to the Greek, means simply or easily. You know, we should be easily asking God because He easily wants to give us godly wisdom. "And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So this criteria was necessary for this important task. This criteria was necessary for them to meet this important need that had presented itself. Now, the apostles prayed about this group of men who would serve the people. They would serve during this crisis. But it's also believed that the men that were chosen here were of the Grecian class. Well, so why is it important? Why was it important that maybe they chose men that were of the Grecian class? Well, because a couple of very important reasons. First of all, it would restore confidence in the apostles by the Grecians. But then also, it would help restore the strained relationship between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And so one of the men chosen here that we will look at this morning is Stephen, a man mentioned that was full of faith, but then also full of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting there that we see that he was a man full of faith, because that's quite an accomplishment. That's ultimately probably the goal of many of us, to be full of faith. But unfortunately, so often as believers, we find our faith attacked. Many probably can relate right now as we're going through this crisis and this pandemic and the situation that's attacking our faith and say, wait, God, where are you in all this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing our churches to be closed? Why are you allowing our economy to be destroyed? Where's the cure? And so through this situation, I think many of us are probably finding our own faith attacked. It might be attacked daily in our lives, even outside of this pandemic. Every day of our lives, our faith is attacked by a ruthless enemy, causing us to doubt, and doubt creeps into our lives spiritually. And then we see that the quest of being full of the Holy Ghost or being full of faith is something that's kind of a lifelong quest. That each and every day, as we try to increase our faith in the Lord, it's a quest to maybe one day be full of faith. So what an amazing testimony and accomplishment here we see with Stephen. As he begins his service for the Lord, being a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And prayerfully, that's our goal in our lives. As we have a desire to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that may be. Maybe it's sending out cards, or maybe it's sending out emails. I've received some very encouraging emails from people this week, really trying to encourage me as pastor and encouraging my family. What a blessing that was. And so whatever your service for the Lord is, prayerfully we're trying to do it full of faith. Maybe we're trying to do it, or hopefully full of the Holy Spirit, where we can really see spiritual fruit in our lives. Now, one thing we do see here about the apostles is they did have the right motives. Looking at it first, you might be thinking, well, shouldn't they have a desire to serve the people? And whatever capacity that may be. And maybe it is in the distribution of foods. But we see here that their priorities were right. It was important for them to continue to stay in the Word of God. It was important for them to continue serving the Lord for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. It says, whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Really shows the importance of discipleship. These men found these men of good report that were honest, good care, godly character, and godly faith and wisdom. And so they didn't take the task lightly as they prayed over these men and laid their hands on them. And because of this decision of discipleship, we see that the Word of God was increased, and also that the church was continuing to grow. The church was continuing to grow as the disciples multiplied. And that's really the importance of discipleship, is because ultimately that's the goal, that disciples multiply more disciples. And so we see that they had the right perspective, because we see here that the Word of God increased. And going back to the Greek, the picture there of the Word and God of being increased is like if you have a steady pool of water and you take a rock and you throw it into the water. And once the rock hits the water and the ripples touch each other and continue to expand. Well, that's the picture here of how the Word of God was increased and disciples were multiplied. So we see that the apostles here did have the right perspective. They did have the right priorities. Which brings us to the second point, the Spirit. We're looking at the soldier Stephen, we see his Spirit. Starting in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain in the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they were suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And he said, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. We see that Stephen was a man filled with the Spirit of God. Going back to verse 8, we see that he was full of faith and power. Faith in the Greek is pistis, which also expresses faithfulness. But something else that expresses that's really important here is steadfastness. Expresses steadfastness. And the word power, dunamis in the Greek, where we get our Greek word dynamite, talks about his ability. So that not only Stephen was steadfast, but he also was given ability by God. He was steadfast in his service for the Lord. And because of his steadfastness and his service for God, God gave him an ability that was even beyond himself. Before a charge is given, we have to realize that it first has to be received. You know, you think about the captain who makes the charge for a soldier to maybe take a hill. Well, before that captain makes that charge, he receives that charge from a commanding officer. Well, we see Stephen here received the charge from the apostles, who received their charge from the Lord. And Steve took this charge very seriously. Stephen was steadfast, he was full of faith, and he was given power and abilities from the Lord. His spirit, power, and faith would now be utilized in the debate arena. If you want to look a little further here, or specifically verse 9. "And then arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." But the difference thing here is, when we think about the debate arena, it's usually someone wins or loses. Well, we see here that really the stakes were much higher here than losing the normal debate for Stephen. And that the synagogue of the Libertines was basically Jewish freedmen who had been expelled from Rome that now resided in Jerusalem. The Cyrenians were Jews of Cyrene of Libya, and them of Cilicia. Now, that's interesting as we look at that part of the text, because some believe that this is actually referring to Saul, who would ultimately become the Apostle Paul, and that this may have been his synagogue prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus. And so Stephen spoke with power and wisdom that they were not able to contend with. Now, it's not mentioned in the Word of God where Stephen was intellectually. Or maybe in his education, that he was of high intellect or of high education. It's not mentioned in the Word of God, but I think it's quite obvious here as we continue to look that his wisdom came from the Spirit of God. He spoke with power. He spoke with the ability that he was given from the Spirit, given from God himself. Now, if you want to take a look at verses 11 through 14 as we continue, it says, "When they suborned, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" He made him pretty upset because his words were in unification of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so once the Jews were defeated in this debate, they then introduced false accusations against Stephen. You know, these blasphemous words against Moses and the law were ultimately the impending disappearance of the Mosaic system entirely. The disappearance that would occur because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus warned that this would happen. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to start working your way there, that those that would speak against evil, those that would speak against the sin of this world, would have to endure persecution, would have to endure false accusations against them. So if you want to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 16, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it shall give light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men," so shine before men, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Stephen would now have to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. He would now be reviled and have all manner of evil spoken against him falsely for Christ's sake. Stephen would now be the salt. He would now be the light, and he would now glorify his Father in heaven. Stephen embraced his charge, and he would do it in the Spirit. He would do it in the Spirit. What an amazing testimony. Not to respond to affliction or persecution in the flesh. And I think if we're honest this morning, we would realize that more times than not, if we are in a disagreement with someone, more times than not, our responses, our reactions are in the flesh. Rarely, probably, do we handle some of these disagreement situations in the Spirit. But we see that Stephen here was full of the Spirit, and that he allowed the Spirit to dictate his attitudes. He allowed the Spirit to dictate his actions. And prayerfully, as we look at his testimony here, that we would be maybe challenged in our lives, that while we're handling trials and tribulations or maybe difficulties with others, that we would respond and allow the Holy Spirit to dictate our attitudes and our actions and how we handle the situation. As they looked on Stephen after these false accusations, they didn't see anger. They didn't see bitterness or frustration. What they saw was a face of a man who pictured an angel more than any other man ever to walk on this earth outside of Jesus Christ. They saw a face of an angel. Third, we look at the sacrifice. The sacrifice, if you want to go back to our text. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 7, verses 51 through 60 as I finish up here. Chapter 7, verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," Stephen, "looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And their witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. You know, Stephen was a man who would complete his charge. Stephen would fulfill his charge that was laid upon him in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, when the apostles prayed and laid their hands upon him. Stephen would finish his race in a sacrificial way as he would be a martyr for the cause of Christ. He would be the first noted martyr since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. But to begin chapter 7, we see that Stephen continues his defense before this council. He reflects not only on the history of Israel, but also Israel's rebellion against God. He also boldly charges this council with the murder of Jesus. Stephen highlights Israel's continual rejection of God, but then this Jewish council's rejection of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Stephen wasn't so much defending himself as he was accusing this council. He states that, your fathers, they have persecuted the prophets where you have persecuted the Messiah. You have persecuted the Son of God. But then, of course, he adds insult to injury or adds maybe some salt to the wound as he tells them that you're not even keeping the law. You put so much stock and emphasis on the Mosaic law and you're not even keeping the law that you received by disposition. Disposition in the Greek means that it was appointment or a ministry of the angels. So you're not even keeping the law that you received by appointment or the ministry of the angels. And of course, we see here that when they heard these things in verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The interesting thing here is Stephen said all these things while he was standing alone. He was before the Sanhedrin. He was before this council. And yet he was alone. But we know that throughout this text that we've read that he was not alone. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to challenge us in that way as I finish up here a little bit this morning. That remember, when you're dealing with difficulties and maybe those that are going against you, you're not standing alone. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Lord to help you in those times. Now, in verse 51, he makes mention that they were uncircumcised in their hearts. Well, we know that they were Jews, and these men were circumcised physically, but it's interesting that he paints the picture that they were uncircumcised in the heart and their hearts, thus exposing their true heart condition. Stephen's historical review of Israel was cut short due to their frustration and their irritation. And the truth that they were being charged with cut them at their heart, causing rage and anger. I guess maybe that's where they would get the saying, the truth hurts, and they obviously weren't willing to hear the truth. In verse 55 and 56, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know, being filled with the Holy Ghost, Stephen was ready to fulfill his charge. As he saw God in his glory and he saw Jesus standing on the right side of God. Now notice there in that text, in other texts, even Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we see that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. So why there do we see him standing on the right hand of God? And I think it could be a couple different ideas there. First, that maybe Jesus was showing interest in the sacrifice that was being made by Stephen. Very similar, obviously, to the sacrifice that he paid on the cross. Maybe he was soon to be welcoming Stephen and to heaven with open arms and into his presence. But as we finish here, we see that Saul was not only a witness to stoning Stephen, but that he was also the ringleader, as people put their clothes and placed them at his feet. And so at this time, we look at Stephen and we look at Saul, and they are on opposite sides of the cross. And my thought is this: who do you know right now, and your stand for Christ is on the opposite side of the cross? Who do you know that really needs you to go across, reach out to them, and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who do you know that's on the opposite side of that cross that needs to see a believer that's full of faith? A believer that's full of the Holy Ghost, and a believer that's full of godly wisdom. Very soon, Saul would meet Jesus on the road of Damascus and would be a converted follower of Jesus Christ. He would then be changed. His name would be changed from Saul to Paul the Apostle. And then as we look at verse 6 here, we see some interesting words by Stephen. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We see that even in his last moments here on earth, he had the compassion of Christ. We saw that he was still filled with the Holy Spirit as he recited words that were very similar to the words Jesus recited on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I've often wondered, as I've read through this text, how much did the charge that was fulfilled by Stephen impact Paul? How much did Paul remember Stephen as he was a faithful servant in the ministry for the Lord? And I think Paul remembered Stephen often. I think he remembered this time where Stephen touched his life, and I think it really motivated him in much of his sacrificial ministry for the Lord. And so the question I want us to think about as we leave the sermon today is, how much will it speak to us? How much will the life of Stephen speak to us in our lives? Will we faithfully accept the charge that is placed on our lives? Will we faithfully serve the Lord? Will we faithfully be that testimony to a world that is in desperate need of Jesus? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon Grace Bible Church. I pray that you can continue to challenge us, Lord, to give us charge in our life that we can continue to serve you and be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, they don't have to get their life straightened out. They don't have to get those things that they're dealing with in their lives taken care of. They can come to the cross just as they are. We just talked about Saul, a man who persecuted Christians, that would one day become a believer. He would one day be converted to Jesus Christ. He would trust Christ as Savior and then be a great missionary and apostle for the Lord. A man that persecuted Christians. So if you're there today and you've never trusted Christ, there's no sin that's so grand or so great that you can't receive forgiveness. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all sins of all mankind. And that includes me, and that includes you. And if you're here today and you realize that you are dead in your sins and that you do need to trust Christ and repent and turn from those sins, you can do that right now from your home. You don't have to come to church. You can do it right now. And just pray this prayer again. It's believing in our heart. It's not a prayer that saves. It's a belief. It's a faith. And so if you're here today and you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right now by praying this prayer, believing in your heart quietly to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm turning from that sin. Lord, I'm turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ was man and he was God. I believe that he died on that old rugged cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you are a believer. You are now a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you would like some more information to help you in your walk, please contact us at Grace Bible Church, and we'd be more than happy to give you information and some literature that can really help you in your walk. Now, believers, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that we would continue to strive to be like Stephen, to be a soldier, a Christian soldier, and to take the charge that you're putting on our lives and fulfilling it to completion. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us during this time, that we would continue to strive to glorify you in each and everything that we do. Even if others say false things against us, we'll continue to walk in the Spirit, and we'll give you all the praise for it. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in. I pray that the Lord will continue to minister to you as we go through this situation that we're going through. Now, please continue to keep your ears open as we're waiting for an FM transmitter to get here, that hopefully soon we can have parking lot services. We'll definitely reach out to the congregation when that happens. But during this time, continue to seek the Lord, not only in prayer, but also in your word. And I pray that he would minister to you. Thank you for tuning in. We love you. And may God bless you in Jesus' name.